He'll be posting something online about that, and a lot of you remember the group when we had him come here last time and do worship and part of service. Really a great group of kids, and if ones are thinking about wanting to do something like that, you can get a hold of us. Jackie and I are going to be going on that outreach. We might be. I don't know. Well, we're going on the outreach, and some ones are welcome if they talk to us, and we're going to have to raise some different funds. But God is beginning to do something up there, and it's amazing. So, and it's good to see Zach doing good. It's good to see Zach getting married. That's pretty awesome, even though he had to calm his wife down. So, that'd be good days ahead. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be looking at breaking dysfunction and redeeming the mind, and I'm going to do a little bit of a recap, and honestly, as I'm sharing some of this stuff today, I want you to understand there's some key things I want to share here today that are not just ho-hum baby food. I want to share some things that can change your life and your walk with Christ. Sometimes we will talk about, well, the love of Jesus, the different things, but I want to share some things today that you can pick up and grab and begin to do in your life and see God begin to move. See, how many know God doesn't have any limits? We carry the limits. And it's up to us to come into accord with Him, to come into unity in line with Him. And that's why we're looking at some things with dysfunction. I want to recap a little bit and then just get into what we're doing today. Last week I started off with 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, and it says, "For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace." Listen, God does not have dysfunction. He has order. And when we come to know Him, we become more like Him, and things begin to come in order in our life. How many know God is not the God of chaos? Chaos is outside of who He is. He's not the God of fear, of dysfunction, or anything in that realm. Dysfunction, the definition of it means impaired or abnormal functioning, abnormal or unhealthy behavior or interaction, or a malfunction. So when I'm talking about dysfunction, it's anything that's not functioning right. For us as God's people, we find in Psalms 139 and verse 16 a little bit about how God has made us. He says, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O Lord, how great are the sum of them." Listen, God has a plan and a purpose for us to walk into who He made us to be. See, there's something about working and having things that work right. I like it when I buy something and it works right. Don't you? I hate it when I got to go back to the store two or three times because it's not working. And the thing is that when we come to know Jesus, He wants us to function. And a big part of that is that understanding that when we're dealing with dysfunction in our life, that there's a place that we need to recognize it and we need to bring it before God. Another name for dysfunction is sin. And you say, well, we can't. No, you can call it sin. What is sin? Sin is the absence of God. When there's an absence of God in my life, all of a sudden, I begin to have issues. I begin to do things I shouldn't do. Anybody ever have that? Anybody ever know in the last month that you've been doing sin and you know it? But you continue doing it? Something's dysfunctioning. Something is there's a lack of God there, and we need to come to Him and say, God, change me. In fact, when you see the man after God's own heart, David, his prayer was, God, look into me, and if there's secrets, if there's sin that I can't even identify, show it to me and reveal it that I might repent. Why? Because David knew that there was a place that when I'm in line with God and I'm functioning in God, I can kill giants. David knew that. And in your life, I want to say this, you can kill giants in your lifetime if you're functioning in God. See, David's still my favoritest character there is. Jesus, number one, you know. But David. Why? Because he had an understanding about getting in line with God. He had an understanding what it was to repent when he was wrong. He had an understanding. Listen, David knew that if God's for me, no one can be against me. David knew, though everybody tells me it can't be done, if I'm walking in God, I can walk in water and do it. Even though I'm a 12-year-old boy, I can kill a giant that every man in the country fears with a stone. David knew those things. And as a young boy, he killed a bear. He killed him out. He had an understanding that when God is with me, God is with me, and there's nothing that I can't overcome in God. And he also had understanding that when I begin to operate in dysfunction and sin in my life, it opens up the door for all kinds of problems, and I got to get back to God and say, God, forgive me of this. I want to get back in that place where I was before. See, there's something powerful in our lives. And I believe over this church that over as we go through this year that there's a place where God is wanting us to break some things out of our life that are holding us back. You can say, well, what's holding me back? Answer a couple questions in your head. Don't share them, and don't tell somebody their answer. Every time you start serving God, what gets in your way? Every time you start getting excited about serving God and obeying Him and running in Him, what gets in your way? Something's not functioning right. What is it? Is it some place in your life? Is it an attitude? Is it whatever it is, guess what? It'll continue doing that your whole life. It's going to hold you back. It's a dysfunction. It's somewhere, we work at Weber's Bus Garage, and you can record this. We'll send a copy to Weber's. Glenn and I do. There's a couple buses that you ain't going to make it past third gear, and I don't care. And you ain't going to get any faster than that. Why? Because that's all that bus is going to do until it gets fixed. And that goes for the Webers. We'll pre-record that, send that out. They'll like that. I'll tell them I'll preach about them this Sunday. But until it's fixed, it's going to continue to malfunction. And what? Listen, in our lives, if we have areas that aren't functioning in God, what it really does is it begins to hold us back, and it leaves an open door for the enemy just to knock us off every time we're doing good. I'm in love with Jesus. I'm excited. I feel the call of God on my life. And then the next week, I'm depressed. Hey, you got something misfunctioning. Something's not firing right. I'm up, and then I'm down. Hey, something ain't right. Something's misfiring. And so God wants to break those things out of our life, and He wants to put us on a path to where we can do what God created us to do. Become who He created us to become. And the first part of that is that we're actually begin to admit it and begin to ask God for help. Now today I want to take that on a little farther, because as we begin to admit those things and ask God for help, it's really the starting place. There's some things that we need to deliberately do in our life to see breakthroughs come and stay. How many have ever been, and don't raise your hand, ever been to an altar and asked forgiveness for the same thing month after month? Don't raise your hand. I'll raise mine. Here's the thing. Does God forgive us in that moment? Yes. Do we have access to see that thing broken? Yes. But there's some things that we got to get in place to see it really happen. In fact, we know that process, that it has a lot to do with the renewing of the mind. In Romans 12 and verse 1, it says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Listen, as you come into that place and you begin to say, hey, I've got this area of my life that needs change. Maybe it's my marriage isn't functioning right. God, I need change in my marriage. Maybe it's something at my workplace isn't functioning right. Maybe it's something in my health that isn't functioning right. Maybe it's something in my finances that isn't functioning right. I bring it to Him and I say, God, I need your help with this. God, change me. And then God begins to step in, but understand there is a process of a renewing of your mind that has to take place. See, when God made you, He made you three parts. He made you a body so you can relate to His creation. He made you a spirit so you can relate to Him. God is spirit. And He made a soul that can relate to both. Now here's the thing, when you get saved, when I give my heart to Jesus, really, it becomes Christ in me. Why? Because my spirit and His spirit come together and my spirit that was dead is now alive. It's not like your cell phone that says 10% and starts flashing. It's 100%. Your spirit doesn't get any more than it is. It was dead, now it's alive. It's not half alive, it's alive. And so now my spirit's connected to God, but when I come to my soul is the area of my mind and my will and my emotions. And a lot of that people just talk about the mind, and I'm going to do that today, but it's all those things, and that part is a dysfunctional, messed up, screwed up mess. How many have found that out? Our minds are a mess. In fact, your mind, anybody ever figure out your mind hates you? It works against you? Over Christmas, it'll say, oh, it's Christmas, you can have one cookie. That's your mind speaking to you. You can just have one. You eat one, it's like, oh, you can have another. Oh, it's just Christmas. And then you eat the whole plate. Then you go back in the bathroom, you're washing your hands, you look in the mirror, and your mind says, you big pig. Yeah, no wonder you ain't losing no weight. You can't even, your mind don't work for you. Your mind is a mess. In fact, your soul area has to be redeemed under God. It has to come into a place where it's now going to submit to God and submit to the Spirit. That new spiritual life you have, your mind has to get into a place where it's redeemed and can work with the Spirit that God has given you. And that's that process of redemption where step by step He brings you into that place. Step by step He brings you into this deal and it'll change your life. And now, in this process, there's fun times and there's hard times. But as my soul is redeemed, what happens is that pretty soon my mind, as my mind gets changed, here's the amazing thing about knowing Jesus, my mind has peace like it's never had before. Why? Because God's redeeming it. I mean, my mind didn't have peace. My mind had, I had voices in my mind. I had mental problems, I'm sure. And you say, well, how can you say that? Well, you weren't in my mind. I was. It would drive me crazy. I meet people like that now. Anybody do that? You meet someone, this is a side note, and you're done talking to them, and you're like, if I was in their mind, I'd go crazy by noon. I used to be that kind of person where I was tormented. And as Jesus began to redeem me, what happened is that He began to take my mind and renew it. He began to take the junk out of there. I said, Damon, you're not worth nothing. He took that out and He said, no, you're my son. He began to say things about how I'm more than a conqueror in Him. He began to say things about how I walk with Jesus and how I'm a joint heir with Him. He began to say things about some different things in my life. And what happened is it began to renew my mind. And then when those things began to attack me, He began to say, hey, greater is He that's in you than that's in the world. He began to bring out things that it began to do something in my life and renewed my mind. And then it gave me peace in my mind. It gave my soul begin to be restored in Him. And here's the other part. And this is something amazing. I want us to understand the power of what happens when God really renews our mind. Did you know there's a book out by Carolyn Leaf? I think it's called Who Turned Off My Brain? She's got a couple books out now. If you ever get those, read them. She's a Christian who is in the field of the brain. And they have found out more about the brain in the last 10 years than they have throughout history. They can actually take a picture of your thought. When you're having a thought, they can take a picture of it and they can show it is either healthy or it's a very toxic emotion going on in your life, toxic thought. It's pretty cool. We'll do that some other time with pictures. That'd be fun to do. But in this book, what they're finding is that they can tie 75 to 95% of all sicknesses and illnesses to your thought life. You see, you mean like the common cold? No, not just the common cold. I'm telling you, there's things like cancer, heart problems. There's other factors, and that's why it's not 100%, but I'm telling you, the power that you have in your mind when it's lined up with God is astounding. The power that's in your mind when you're not lined up with God is astounding. How many have ever seen someone who's been a negative complainer, big mouth their whole life? What do they look like when they're old? Not that hot. We'll just leave it like that. You know, you ever watch people? You can tell why, because in their life, if they're constantly critical of everything, watch how it affects their life. It'll affect so many things in their life. Why? Because Listen, you are made in the image of Him. You're made to look like Him and to do things like Him, not as God, but like Him. You're made to do God kind of things in your life. And I'm telling you, the body you have is submitted to, it cannot overcome who God is. If God says you're healed, then what? You're healed. Your thought process, the renewing of your mind makes a difference on how you live your life and how your health will be. So many things. Now there's other factors. That doesn't mean you can serve God and just eat 5 pounds of bacon a day. I just throw that out. Sorry, Si. Apologize now. Now I have to have a whole sermon on offense next week. But there's some other factors that come into play. But I'm telling you the truth. See, here's what Jesus said. If you believe, all things are possible. Did he say, if you believe, just some things are possible because other stuff, it's up to the doctor? No. No, nowhere do you see Jesus referring to the doctor and a whole lot about that stuff. If you believe. See, there's something about the renewing process, it doesn't just affect. See, spiritually I'm alive, it'll affect my soul and how I live and my attitude and my peace, but man, it'll affect my body. Your mind is tied to everything. You might be three parts, but you're still one. And this body, one day we'll get a new body, which will be so awesome. But I'm telling you, the way we live in this process of redemption will change every aspect of our life. If we begin to line it up with God. It's powerful. It's quiet out there today. I'm going to talk a little bit about setting boundaries. We've done some teaching on setting boundaries, and they're important, and this is a part of that redeeming process, is you have to become good at setting boundaries. And I want to bring this into some understanding for us today. It's helped me out in my life, and I kind of want to share some of that. Remember, in your life, when you begin to have boundaries in your life, when I have a boundary in my life, it's not about controlling anybody, it's about controlling me. It's decisions that I make in my life. For instance, one of the boundaries I have in my life, if I see someone who's going to come at me yelling or nagging me, I don't do good with that. I have a very crisp and clear boundary. And I will identify that a boundary, and I will get people away from that. You say, why do you do that to control them? No, I don't. I do that to control me. Because there's a spot in me that if someone just nags and yells at me, I'll start seeing red. Because I just can't take it. A boundary, understand, is not about other people. It's about you. It's about you. And I wanted to, that's just an easy example, but I'm going to talk about other things. In my life, when I run into someone who's yelling and screaming, I was like, I'm not going to talk to you. I have to stop after a while. If I get someone who gets really belligerent, I'll cut it off immediately and just, I'll go or tell them to beat it. Because there's a part where I can't stay in that atmosphere and do well, because after a while, I will sin and it will be ugly. And then, here's the thing, I have to go to God and get right and answer for what I did. I don't know about you, but I hate apologizing all the time. Anybody do that? Sometimes it pays to do it the right way so you ain't got to ask forgiveness later on. I hate going to him again and again and again and say, God, forgive me for that. God, forgive me for that. And somewhere I have to learn how to put some boundaries in my life so I can say, okay, I made it through there and I did okay. I don't have to come to God and say, God, forgive me for punching that fella. I am so sorry. And you say, is that still in you? There's sin in every one of you. You bet that stuff is still in us. And the truth is that there's a place where I want to be in the redeeming process of God to get things removed from my life, where they no longer control me, I control them. See, we play with sin, and a lot of times sin ends up controlling us is what happens. I don't want sin to control me. I want God to control me. I want to be in that redeeming process. God, you're the one dictating my path, not me. You are the one doing this, not me. Help me. And so, a boundary is something that we have to begin to have and identify in our life. Here, an interesting verse, and I didn't write it out, but in 2 Timothy, I think it's 1:7, it talks about God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and discipline. Understand that when God gives you that spirit, fear is dysfunction. When I'm afraid, something's wrong. See, dysfunction is anything that's not God. I'm not made to be of this world. I'm made to be of Him. And so God has not given me a spirit of, I'm going to replace that word dysfunction, but He's given me one of love. What is love? I'll tell you what love does to me. The love of Christ compels us, doesn't it? The Bible say. What does that mean? It grabs hold of us. It puts a boundary around us. The love of Christ gets a hold of me, and it won't let me go. He is a spirit of love and power. What? Power to overcome sin. No, we're, in fact, when I look in the Word, we're no longer slaves of sin, right? There's a place where Jesus has paid the price to break that, where now I begin to have power, what? To take control of areas of my life. I choose what amount of sin or dysfunction I live in, or what amount of God I live in. I choose that. Why? Because I have the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now abides in me. That same powerful Spirit abides in me. I have the choice whether to continue in dysfunction and sin or change. I have that choice. Here's the thing. God will not override your choice. If you want to play with some sin, He'll let you do it. And it's not because He doesn't love you. It's because He does love you. God's goal in life is not to control you. He's given you a choice, and He'll let you make it. And there's some things in my life, and I've had God, I don't know about you, but God will warn me. He's good about this. So many times people look at God as being so bad, He'll warn me. Months ahead of time, He'll say, you know, we're coming down to the end of when you're going to do this, right? And I'll say, oh yeah, I shouldn't do that. And later on, He's like, you know, coming up here shortly, that needs to be out of your life. What is He saying? He's saying, Damon, make the decision. I'm here. Make the decision, because later on, if you continue in that sin, it will cost you some pain. Don't we do that to our kids? We do that to our kids. We'll tell them, hey, don't touch that hot stove. Anybody who ever grew up around a wood stove, all your kids get burned on that stupid thing at one time or another. Why? Because no one understands the pain of a wood stove until you touch the wood stove. But you warn your kids, don't touch that, that's hot. Don't touch that, that's hot. If you touch that, you're going to burn yourself. And then one day comes, if they don't listen, you hear a scream in another room, and you come in there, and there's a little burnt finger or burnt hand. And you're like, did you touch a stove? Well, it's hot. And that whole revelation hits him. I mean, we learn the hard way sometimes, but I'm telling you, God will work with us if we look at Him, and He'll warn us, hey, don't do this. We had one time in our ministry, in our life, where we moved and did some things, and here's what the Lord told me. Either you follow me, and it'll go good with you. If you stay here, you'll lose your family. You'll lose everything. I didn't know what He was talking about, but I knew enough to know He was right. God was saying, I got to take you on a path to get some dysfunction out of your life and bring you into a place of healing where you can stand strong. Here's the thing about sin and dysfunction. We all have it. Every one of us carry problems. Every one of us carry them. And when God talks to us, in fact, He says He corrects the ones He loves. He disciplines sons and daughters. Ones who aren't going to follow Him, He'll just let them go do what they're going to do. But there's something about that when we follow Him, in His love, He'll tell us, because He doesn't want us to touch the hot stove. He doesn't want us to face hard consequences. He wants us to make it in Him. Now, the third one is discipline. He gives us discipline, and that's the ability to see things through, to follow through what we need to do. It's one thing to say, God, forgive me, but then when we get out from there, how do we stay from doing what we just asked forgiveness for? There comes a degree of discipline into this that is very real. It's about helping keep boundaries. Now, there's three main boundaries I want to look at today, and they're crucial for change. If you want to see redemption in your life, these three boundaries are very, very crucial. They're not the only boundaries. There's always more things, but these are three ones. In fact, when we look at these three boundaries, what you'll notice is that people who continue to walk in bondage and dysfunction will always wrestle in these three boundaries. They'll wrestle in them. But those who do good in these three will really have earmarks of victory in their life. Now, the first boundary I want to look at is a boundary of relationship, or fellowship is another word. First of all, there's a relationship with God. This is a boundary that you need to set. And you're saying, well, what are you saying, Pastor? Are you saying that I got to be at church every Sunday? No, that's baby Christian stuff. I'm saying you need to be in fellowship with God. You need to be in a place where you're spending time with Him. You're in His presence. You need to be in that place where He can do some work. In fact, this is one of my favorite verses in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. It says, "Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled faces, behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God." Listen, there's something about where God's Spirit is, there's freedom. Freedom what? Freedom from yourself. You know, the greatest freedom I found is freedom from me. I don't know if you've ever realized this, but our worst enemy is not Satan. Satan, in fact, here's the truth. Satan is not omnipresent, which means Satan is not everywhere at the same time. He's just one place at a time. He might not have even met you yet. Think about that. Now, is there a demonic deal? Yeah, there is. There's darkness. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying sometimes we blame stuff on Satan and even demonic things, and they're not the one who's the problem. We are. I've watched some people in their life, and I watched one, I can remember one person years back, so it's not here. Years back. All the time. Everybody was against her. She's trying to serve God, and Satan was using everybody against her to get her away from serving God. Even other, you know what that woman's problem was? She was insecure and didn't know who she was. She was so insecure that she couldn't even think that anybody would think good of her. God had to heal her on the inside so she could begin to understand, hey, everybody else wasn't the problem. My heart was a problem. I was so hurt and beat up that I couldn't even look at anybody. I had so many problems that I couldn't walk straight but for a day. And as God began to heal the inside of her, guess what happened is that she began to find out, hey, everybody else wasn't the problem, it was just me. I had to change. It wasn't my wife's problem. It wasn't my husband's problem. It was me. It wasn't my work's problem. It was me. See, there's something there that we need to begin to grab a hold of in that deal. And the truth is the only place we'll find that kind of freedom is getting in God's presence. He will set us free from ourselves. When I'm in His presence, all of a sudden, I begin to view things differently. In fact, it says, as we behold Him, His glory. It means as I come before Jesus and I'm wrestling with relationships in my life and I'm having a hard time knowing what love is and knowing what acceptance is. But as I see Jesus and I begin to see His glory and His great love, and it begins to do something to me. It begins to change me in that place and bring me into freedom. Listen, I can't count the times that I've been in God's presence that He set me free, Glenn. I can't count them. Why? Because there's too many. There's too many times that in His presence I've been bound up, and as I'm in His presence, all of a sudden He'll come and He'll say, I'm here. And as He shows up and His presence begins to overflow me, and as I begin to experience God or hear God or see God, whatever the experience is, in that experience something changes on the inside of me. I remember a time when every time somebody said something bad about me, it hurt my feelings. Have you ever known me to do that, Glenn? Where I was really just hurtful all the time? Maybe. Glenn says, I. I remember a time where I met God in His presence. And as I was there, I felt, and the Lord just began to speak over me, said, I'm taking some of that insecurity out of you. He said, I'm going to make you into a new man today. He says, people are going to say stuff and it ain't going to hurt you. Not like it's been hurting you. You ain't going to be that deep down hurt. You're going to be able to walk with me no matter what people do. And when I got up, there was a change. There was a free. I had a freedom. In fact, the first person who was really mad and made fun of me, I was like, all right. I was kind of excited, you know. Like, well, I don't believe in this church, and I don't believe in this and that, and we got to do something else. And I don't believe in it. I said, hey, there's a church down the street that would love to have you, if that's what you want. But here we're preaching Jesus. If we want to preach you, we go to your house. Here we're going to preach Him. I didn't lose that first fella, the second, third, but the first fella I did. He grabbed it, he did all right. And I walked away with an excitement in me instead of a hurt. Instead of this, oh, I failed. Walked away saying, man, I love Jesus. He is awesome. See, in His presence, all the anger I have falls off. In his presence, the depression I'm in falls off. Why? Because in his presence, no flesh will glory. Your soul ain't going to glory. In his presence, you'll stand in that place and say, Lord. And everything can just fall off, and all you can do is say, God, you're God. Not me. You're bigger than this problem. You're bigger than, listen, in that place, you'll overcome your problems in his presence. Listen, there's something powerful about that. If we learn how to do this, this will change so many things in our life. And it's important. But listen, this is somewhere where we have to set a boundary in our life. Instead of just having a problem and running around and telling everybody, you can tell everybody, did you hear what they did to me, Si? Did you hear what they did to me, Kathy? Instead of running around doing that, get in God's presence and let God begin to work on that thing. So as you walk through your day, you're like, hey, Si, God's good. He's awesome, isn't he, Kathy? Why? What changed? I was in God's presence. But you have to set a boundary. When you get all bound up and bulled up, you got to get in his presence. That's a boundary. Because the truth is sometimes, I don't know about you, I think it's true for a lot of guys, anger is like our main emotion. It was for me for years. Get angry about everything. Sometimes I'd be so angry I wouldn't even want to talk to God, but I have to say, no, I'm going to get in God's presence. I'm going to stay there until I get some relief. I'm going to make myself, Paul said, I beat my body. I crucify it daily. What was he saying? I got to deal with my pride and my anger. I got to get in God's presence when I don't want to. Because your body, if your body runs a show, you're in a bad place. The redeeming process is about your spirit running the show, not your body, not your soul, not your emotions, not your will. We take our will and lay it down and say, God, I'm going to get in your presence until I'm good. I'm going to stay there. Listen, there's a breaking power in that if we learn how to do that. A breaking power. Here's something in my life. I'm not going through weeks of depression like I did when I was first saved. I refuse to do it. I have a boundary. If I'm getting depressed, I'm going to get in his presence and get free. So much easier to do. Everything in our life can be like that. So it's a boundary where we have to set the limit on that. Here's a side note I want to put on there before I go into the other area of relationship. Is God's presence will transform us, but it's not limited to the emotional response I have during my personal time with God. This is something I want to get across, because there's a place where if we're not careful, we can be deceived when it comes to being balanced in our boundaries. When about God's presence transforming us, we're not limited to the emotional response I have during personal times with God. Many times as charismatics, what happens is that we fall into the pattern is, all I need is Jesus. We need Jesus. He's our strength. He's our source. But understand, Jesus is not limited to your personal time with him. Part of that process will be dealing with people. Part of that process will be everything we talk about coming through the next couple steps here is going to be part of that process. Because sometimes what happens is we get in that deceived place, is all I need is Jesus, and next thing you know, you got some hermit living out in a trailer by himself. All I need is God. I'm telling you something. Look around you. This is part of Jesus. He is the head. We are his what? His body. Does that make us part of him? Oh yeah, it does. I serve God, but I'm not part of a church. That's kind of goofy. They don't know their Bible. They don't know God. They kind of know him, but not well yet. Because he won't let you get away with that for very long. My goal in life was to be a hermit. It was to have a log cabin in the woods, 100 miles from everybody. We have a log cabin in the woods, but he didn't let us do the 100 miles from everybody. Why? Because I need the church just as much as everybody else does. Because it's part of who he is. See, there's parts of the body that's the second part, is that we need to have a relationship not just with God, but we need to have a relationship with people. Man, we have to have a relationship with ones who can affect our life and what we're doing. And in my life, this is something, I have to have boundaries in my life where I am connected to godly people. I need to be connected to people who know God and walk with God. Why? Because they are a source of strength to me. I don't know about you, but there's certain people I love to visit. Why? Because they're full of God. And when I get together, it's like, yeah, we get, by the time we're done, we're like, man, God is good. Yeah, and what happens is we get together and I can sit and I can talk to LaRoyce, and LaRoyce has a different perspective on God than I do. Thank you. If we're all the same, we'd just be like one part of the body. We'd be a little finger flopping on the ground. We're all different parts of the body who view him and know him and experience him in different ways. And there's a nicer way that Royce experiences him than I do sometimes. I know for years in ministry, when we're on the reservation, if people want it straight and get to the point and let's get over the hill today, they come talk to me. If they wanted someone to feel bad for them for a week, they would talk to Jackie. And it was like a pattern. And so, but me and Jackie actually had to do some growing to help people no matter where they are. You know, it wasn't just people's fault, but it was something we picked up on. But there's different parts that we need. And who we hang around, listen, your fellowship with people and your boundary with people, who we hang around will determine where we are tomorrow. If I'm hanging around people who are full of God, it'll affect where I am tomorrow. If I'm hanging around with people who are just full of baloney, it'll affect where I am tomorrow. If I'm hanging, listen, here's one of the great things about not living in my hometown after I made such a mess there, is having to deal with all my old friends. It's a great thing. Now when I see them, they're on my turf. I'm not down here. My old crew that I went with, you know where they all spend every night? At the bars. There's a pool tournament. There's a dart tournament. There's a, I don't know, I'm depressed, got to get drunk tournament. There's all kinds of stuff like that going on all the time. And you know, if I want to have my relationship with them is not a relationship where I come and I say, hey, you're just my friend speaking to my life. Why? Because they ain't got nothing to speak. And who you hang around, you become. If you hang around with a bunch of no good folks, that's who you become. If you hang around with gossipers, you'll become a gossiper. If you hang around with thieves, you'll become a thief. If you hang around with people who are living a lifestyle, you'll become that lifestyle. Listen, if your marriage is having a hard time and you're wanting God to change it and bring it into a place where it's functioning the way he made it, then find someone whose marriage is functioning the way God made it and hang out with them. The worst thing you can do is hang out with people who are failing in their marriage. I knew one guy, and I talked to him about it. He didn't make it. He wasn't listening. I talked to him, and I said, listen, you're on the brink of divorce, and your three friends have been divorced several times. You need some new friends. What? Well, they're my friends. I said, if you want to see your marriage last, you need to hang around with some people who know how to make it last. These jokers here will know how to sabotage your marriage because they've done it many times. He's like, well, there's got to be. I said, I'm just telling you, this is just a fact. If you hang with eagles, you're going to soar. If you hang with turkeys, that's what you become. There's a reality about who we fellowship with. And he said, well, that can't be hard. Listen, I have friends who aren't saved. And I'll hang out with them at times, but when I hang out with them, there's a God thing going on there. Not a demon hanging out with their sin thing going on there. There's got to be. And it isn't where when I'm with them that I'm trying to win them to Jesus every time. But when I'm with them, there's a place that I'm doing some things with them, but I'm not as they are. There's something different over my life. There's something different over me. And I'm not pressing them all the time. If I have a chance to talk to them about Jesus, I'll take that chance. And I don't think it's right just to blast somebody about Jesus all the time. Because sometimes that's just done in foolishness. But I think I look for opportunities, and when that opportunity comes, I'll talk to them about the Lord. And I've had friends who've talked to nobody about God, but they've talked to me about God. Because I'll still be their friend and I'll do some things. But understand, their lifestyle is not dragging me down. If anything, I'm trying to pull them up. It talks about how we rescue those as from the fire. That's what I'm trying to do. But when it comes to relationships, I have to have some boundaries in my relationships. There are certain people who I'm not just going to spend. I have a guy who's one of my best friends growing up. And listen, if he lived close to me, we would not hang out all the time. Because he would wear me down. The guy is built like a Jack Russell Terrier, 100 miles an hour all the time. And he can get more wrong done before noon than most people can all week if you let him run. And I would do some things, but I'd have to limit things. Why? Because somewhere, I don't need that thing dragging me into my old life. I'm not going back. I've decided I'm going to follow what Jesus has, not what this world has. I've tried the world, and it's already failed me enough times. I figured that out. I'm after Christ. And if you want to break things in your life, you have to be willing to take a hard look at your relationships and say, hey, there's some boundaries I'm going to have to make. There's some things I'm going to have to do. I'm not going to just jump in there with everybody else and do what they're doing. Here's another good boundary is with that is with people. Is Facebook too? You ever notice on Facebook? I'm kind of amused by it every once in a while, and then I'll stay off of it for periods of time. Yeah, there's too much crazy on there. But a lot of times, you ever find that a lot of people get downright crazy on Facebook nowadays? I mean, downright stupid crazy. You know, you're embarrassed for them as they're typing what they're typing. And you know what? On Facebook, you can find anybody to agree with you. You can always find some nut out there to agree with you. And sometimes we have to have boundaries in our life that I'm going to have some Christian friends who don't always agree with me, but they always do love me and they always do point me towards God. I have friends like that. They're gold. And I have had times, Glenn and I have been friends for years, and I've had a lot of friends all through the church, but Glenn and I have been friends for many years, and there's a lot of times we don't agree. There's times where we've had to point out where the other one was wrong. And we didn't fight about it. In fact, I was quite thankful. I'd rather someone help me and tell me I'm wrong than to go down off the ditch with me. See, we have to have boundaries if we're going to overcome and see real change happen in our life. Now, the second boundary is the boundary of words. I'm going to throw this in here first. It starts with God's word. I want to share a little bit about God on this deal because somewhere, so many times, Christians want God to speak to them. Amen? Here's a good starting place right here. Get in your word. Get in your word. Are these scriptures? Yeah, they're scriptures, and there's some things that you've got to really look at and see what God is saying. But I'm telling you, sometimes God has a hard time talking to somebody when he doesn't have nothing to go on. It's like trying to tell someone how to fly an F-16 who hasn't read the manual yet. You can't do it. Because you tell them where the knob is, they're like, I don't even know what that kind of knob is. What does that do? I don't know what you're talking about. But there's something about when you begin to get into knowing God's word, get into looking and studying his word, get into that place where it begins to feed you, and then what happens is that as God brings his word to you, all of a sudden you understand it. See, there's sometimes God doesn't have to have a big speech with me. He'll just say one little phrase, and that phrase will bring back a flood of verses and study, and I'll be like, all this time I never put that together. I never knew that. I'll be amazed. I've had times preaching where I'll be preaching a subject and all of a sudden something will come out of my mouth and I'll be like, that was amazing. In my mind, you know, I'm kind of excited in the moment and God might be moving and I'm like, I got to remember that. I'll be like, come on, remember that. Because after church sometimes I'll write it down because like, that's so good. That's awesome. I never knew that. What's happened is here's the thing. God will use what you have, but you got to have something. Okay, he'll use what you have, but you need something. Listen, knowing your word is a foundational deal. And if you begin to try to know Jesus without knowing this, you begin to serve a Jesus of your imagination instead of the Jesus of truth. That's why so many people go about their lives making excuses for sin and dysfunction, is they don't know the Jesus yet, who has given you power to overcome all those things instead of making excuses for it and living in bondage. That's the difference. Know your word. God's word. Listen, somewhere, and as God begins to show you things in the word or begins to speak to you things or begins to show you things, that's part of his spoken word. Listen, he'll direct your life. Those things will begin to bring you into a place where what's not working begins to work. You know what made our marriage work? Me and Jackie were struggling. We came to this conclusion. I was like, Jackie, your family's messed up. And they are. She ain't here right now, so I can say that really good. They're way out there messed up. That's what I think. And when she looked at my family, she's like, your family's messed up. And you know what? They are. They got problems. I've only known one person on this world who didn't have a problem. He was Jesus. Our family had problems. Jackie came from a family where it's an Indian culture, and the strongest person in every family is grandma. You can offend everybody, but if you offend grandma, you're dead meat. We have outreaches on the res, and I have one guy come back, and he offended a grandma. Oh, she was crazy. I was like, oh, you got to be kidding. I pulled him in, and he's like, well, she was. I said, you need to be quiet now. I said, take this plate of cookies, and you go back and apologize to grandma for making an issue of grandma. And you love on her, and you be good to her. He's like, why? I said, because she affects probably about 60 people in that housing. And you have shut the door on 60 people because grandma said you're not worth listening to. Get back there and get it right. It's very strong on the reservation. I come from a German home. Our last name is Sturm. The German home, I know from my grandparents, my dad's dad, he worked hard, and grandma was quiet, and she cooked and cleaned, and she stayed at home. And when someone asked something to mom, she'd be like, what do you think, Dad? It was a part of their heritage. And in that deal, the men were strong, and the women were quiet. Didn't go so good with my mom. You met my mom. Oh, my mom's going to get this tape, too. Hi, Mom. She asked for this tape. So we went through some years of breaking this, but listen, men ruled supreme in the Sturm family, in Jackie's family, the Bearstail family, the women ruled supreme. It was like king of the mountain in our housetop. Who's going to be the top? I'm king of the mountain. And then she kicked me off, and she'd be like, I'm king of the mountain. That was our first part of our marriage. And how we came into a place of getting where our dysfunctional marriage actually began to function in a godly way is we made a decision. We're going to read this Bible, and everything this Bible says about marriage, that's what we're going to do in our marriage. We did not go through some 12-step marriage seminar. We didn't go through people laying hands on us and casting out devils. We went to the Bible, and it said in here how a man shall lay down his life for his wife. And I said, man, I ain't doing that. And my wife right there, where a husband or where a wife should honor her husband, she said, I'm not doing that. I said, well, let's start there. And I had people like Glenn in my life tell me I needed to grow up. He just laughed at me during some of my tormentive years there. He just laughed a lot, and he said, yeah. Yeah, until you get that right, it'll be that way. You know, it's all in the Bible. Listen, there's something powerful about getting, if we want to see things function in our life, get back to His Word. Get back to what God says. Get back to what He's telling you day after day. Get back to those things. Listen, they work. They've worked forever. And in fact, what it tells us is that all things will pass away, but His Word will never pass away. Not one speck of His Word will pass away. Everything that is true in His Word today will be true throughout eternity. Everything that's been done here and all the great achievements of mankind, they'll be forgotten because they were nothing but a mess. But God's truths will remain. That's the only thing that remains. It'll bring us into a place of breakthrough in our life if we allow it. Second part of the words is we need to be careful about the words that we speak. Here's a question. Do you have boundaries on the way you talk? Or do you just say whatever you're feeling? Don't answer that. You might have a different answer on different days anyways. Because sometimes we're pretty loose with our words, but understand that your words have the power to call God's blessing into your life or God's blessing into someone's. Your words are powerful. You can call blessing into your life or cursing. You have that power. You have that power to take what God has told you and said, here's what I have for your life, Si. You have that power with your words to destroy that thing. Many are called and few are chosen. You know why few are chosen? Because a lot of ones didn't know how to watch what they're saying. That's just part of it. And, well, the rest of it will all go part of that too, but God can say, hey, you're going to be free. But if you walk around all the time and say, I'm not going to be free, I'm going to have this problem forever, you'll have it forever. My marriage will never be right. Well, guess where you're headed? There's power in what you say. There's power in what you say. And somewhere, if I'm saying in this, I cannot succeed, I cannot make it, the truth is, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is, you will not make it. As you're speaking that out, that's what happens. And somewhere, I'm not just saying that we just run around talking weird and funny, you know, walk around with a limp and say, I am not limping. No, you're limping, but I am going to trust God to heal me. I am believing Him. He is a healer. You don't walk around and say, I have a perfect marriage, and then you turn around and you scream at your wife to shut up. That don't work. You know? Or how good a marriage, you don't tell people how good a marriage you are, and then people drive by your house and see you throwing your husband's stuff out on the lawn. I'm not saying that. I'm saying there's a place where you begin to have your words line up with His words. And here's what God says, I have a plan for you. I have a purpose. I made you. I created you. I've got this thing. Somewhere our words got to get in line with who He is. And our marriages have to get in line with who He is. And our relationships have to get in line with who He is. And here's the thing, how we talk about others is the same way. I'm afraid sometimes we mess up God's blessing in our life because we can't keep our mouth shut. See, there's a place that I can bless or curse. And when you see little kids, look at little tiny kids. They're one of the easiest examples. Do you know what it would be like if Aubrey come and showed me her dress and I told her she was ugly? Oh, it'd break her spirit. It'd break her heart. She would start bawling. She would on that spot. She's so touchy on that. I just went. If I say, man, you're beautiful today. In fact, you got a beautiful smile too. What happens? It blesses her. And she'll smile. This morning she did that and she strutted around. And she put some perfume on and she said, smell. I come smell it. I said, you smell beautiful too. And she's like, yes. She spun around. I love it. Hey, you can bless or curse people. All right? And we have to be careful that we don't curse people and end up robbing them of what God has for them. See, there's a place in Zach's life where Zach's got God doing some things on his life, and I can either bless him or I can curse him. Well, I'm going to bless him because I'm so excited God's doing something in his life. And if there's ways I'm going to encourage him, I'm going to find ways to encourage him. Why? Because God has a plan and a purpose, and I get to be part of God's blessing. And how we talk about others affects me, because here's the thing. If I'm cursing people all week long, why do I think God's going to bless me at the end of the week? Isn't that kind of crazy? We badmouth people all day, and I'll take that. You say, well, I don't do that. How many here haven't bashed the government here over the last month? Don't raise your hands. We'll mess up the air circulation in here. We got to be careful. We got to be careful. Listen, somewhere we got to make sure we don't begin to rant and rave on kicks and begin to curse and begin to do all these things. Why? Because that's not what you're supposed to. Your words are powerful. And if you want to see breakthrough in your life, learn how to use your words. Learn, set some boundaries. I'm not going to do that. A boundary. I'm telling you, there's still people in this church. If they stop watching Fox News, they'd be spiritually stronger by next week. Amen, Pastor.
Amen, Pastor.
If you're watching CNN, we'll just pray for you now. We should, as salvation, we should have got over that. No. But listen, there's something about that where you have to set the boundaries. If you're at work and everybody's running their mouth about someone, you have to make a choice. Am I going to be part of that, or am I just going to get out of that? You have to make a choice. What are you going to do? When you look at something going wrong, somewhere instead of, and this is the hard thing when it comes to family members who can be a pain at times, instead of running at the mouth about how big a pain they are, somewhere you got to get in God's presence and say, God, I want to say what you're saying over them, not what I'm seeing with my eyes. I want my words to line up with your words, because here's what God said. God said over my life before I was even saved that I was going to serve them, and I'm serving them. But when I first did, a lot of people was like, are you sure? I don't think it's going to last. It did, though. No one would have said, Damon, you're going to grow up and be a good preacher or a Christian. I had a my life. But you know, I did have some people who did. Those people were people who knew how to pray, and they got in God's presence, and they began to say what God said over me. It's different. I had one gal do that to me in the middle of my sin, in the middle of being half drunk. It was so stupid. in the middle of so many problems where I was just wondering what I was even doing. And just this Indian gal came up to me, and she said, "I'm praying for you because I know one day you're going to serve God. And I know you're going to preach, and I know you're going to see people saved. That's who you are." And she did. I had a hard time dealing with that woman. Because when she came, the presence of God came with her. And it began to shake. But listen, there's somewhere we have power with our words, God kind of power with our words, and we've got to be careful with what we say if we're going to see breakthrough in our life. Because if you're like a wave of the sea, God's going to help me, God isn't going to help me. God's going to help me, God isn't going to help me. What does it say? It says you don't expect nothing from God. Why? Because your words are messing it up. Your words got to get in line with Him. You got to get in line with Him. God, what are you saying? That's what I want to say. We got to be careful with our self-talk, how we talk about ourselves every day. The last one I'll look at, the third one is a boundary of action, or you could use obedience. This boundary has to do with obeying God, and it is so key to following Him. In fact, someone asked me a while back, they said, "Are you sure about your choice to move to North Dakota?" And here's something I want ones to understand, that I don't think I have all the answers, but I do have a boundary in my life that when God calls me to do something, I'm going to follow Him. That's a boundary. Listen, you can set a boundary to obey God or not to obey Him. Am I going to do it now or am I going to do it later? Listen, so many times people don't do that, but you have to get in that place where God, if you say God, I'm going to do it. Is this what you want to do? And I had even talks with several different ones for months before we even talked about it. And I talked to Glenn one time, and Glenn's like, I think you can have a choice. Be praying. And I was like, I don't have a choice. Because I've chosen a long time ago, God, where you lead me, I'm going to follow. Why? Because this world ain't about just taking care of yourself. This world is about His kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. See, our reward is not what we can build here today. Our reward is as we get in heaven, we see people come through those doors who've gotten saved and who know Jesus. That's our reward. Our reward is I get to see family and friends come with us into heaven that day and stand before Christ and worship Him and adore Him. That's our reward. It's not these other things. There's a verse. James chapter 2 and verse 26. Pretty common one a lot of us know. It says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works is dead also." It's in somewhere there's got to be a place where you begin to take action. See, God can show you things and talk to you about things, but if you don't obey Him, nothing will happen. See, there are some parts of that in our life that, God, I want to be free from this problem I have. I want to be free from this. And God will say, well, then do this or don't do this. Or a combination. But if I don't act on it, guess what? I'm going to be in that bondage until I do act on it. Well, my marriage is suffering. Well, it says honor your husband. Well, I know the Lord told me to honor my husband. My marriage is suffering. Well, it will continue to until you learn. Lay down your life for your wife. Well, guess what? Your marriage will continue to suffer until somewhere you come in line with what God's showing you. There's an act of obedience that has to happen in our life. So many people I've met and run into that I feel I'm supposed to do this and I'm supposed to do that, and a lot of times it falls flat. Why? Because they refuse to take action. You know, one of the worst things to do in a battle is not to make a decision, and a lot of times as believers we get in that place. God tells us to do something, we're like, well, I don't know if I want to do that yet. I have to think about it for a couple weeks before I get there. I've got to take time and figure out if I really want to do this or not. And usually we don't. Usually when someone does that, they don't do it. They're just stalling or they're wasting time. They're not going to do it. There's somewhere, if God comes and you're asking, God, I want to be free, set me free, and God says, go ask that person for forgiveness, you need to get out of your seat, go talk to that person and say, forgive me. You say, well, it doesn't have to be in that moment. I'm telling you, a lot of times it does. And I can say that because here's the thing. It's too easy to get in that place where we don't do it. and we begin to have excuses after excuses, and we don't do it. I hate that. And here's the reality. If you want a breakthrough, you got to follow what God's saying. It doesn't matter who's right or who's wrong. Somewhere you got to get things right. I've had times I had to go ask people for forgiveness. Hurt my pride, something fierce. I was dragging, my one leg didn't want to work, I had to drag it behind me. I dreaded that moment. But I had to do it, and there's something about it, it set me free. Whether they took it or not makes no difference, it set me free. Listen, there's things that we can try to blame different ones for problems and everything else, and sometimes we need to forgive people instead of holding things against them. That deal of offense, if you hold on to that, that's going to kill you. You're going to be a dysfunctional mess your whole life if you're offended at somebody. In fact, you probably won't make it to heaven either. That's just what the Bible says. So somewhere in our life, when God speaks and shows us things, we got to be willing to do it. When he shows us, here's what I want you to do. Spend time with me. Get in your word. Some of us have felt that pull at different times. Get in your word, get in my presence. When you feel that deal, guess what? Nothing's going to change unless you obey and get in that place and say, you know what, God, I am going to take that time to get with you. I'm going to take time in your word, time in your presence. You know what, God? I am going to go tell that person about you. I am going to start looking, I'm going to start acting different at work. I'm going to start doing this different in my marriage. Until I make that decision, nothing will ever change. It'll stay the same. Listen, we got to be good at acting, not just believing. Well, I have faith. Your faith means nothing. It's dead without action. God has told me that one day I will do this in his kingdom. Well, if you don't act on it, you ain't going to do it. There's thousands of preachers today, some in church, some not in church, who do nothing. They're not out there preaching the gospel, winning souls to Jesus. They're not building his kingdom. Because somewhere they didn't make that choice to act. I'm going to start doing what I need to do to get in line with what God's saying. I'm going to get some things ready. Let's all stand today.
We're going to go ahead and close here in just a moment, but first I want you to bow your head and allow the Holy Spirit to guide your thinking for just a minute. Damon referred to my statement to him and to Jackie that they had a choice. The truth is they did have a choice. And you have a choice this morning. But a lot of times we don't look at what the choice is. For them, the choice was they could choose not to do what God was asking them to do, and God wouldn't kick them to the curb. They would still have a relationship with him. They would still be able to talk to him, and they could see some things happen in their lives. But to open up the supernatural into things they had been praying about, Jackie praying about her family, Jackie and Damon both praying about their immediate family, to open up the supernatural, they needed to follow God. And there's some people here this morning that there's a struggle going on in you. This is, for some, this is hard preaching that Damon done this morning, but it's really not. It's just a big question. Will you or won't you? And it's a next step issue. What is my next step? What is it that will take me on into walking more closely with God? What is the next step? Now, I'm going to say something to you now that almost no preacher in the U.S. will say, but it doesn't really matter what you think of yourself. God's gospel is not a self-esteem gospel. What matters is what you think of him. And if you'll think of him accurately, you'll look at yourself and you'll be able to settle in and say, he's changing me, he's bringing me on. There's too much time been given in this nation to telling you how you need to think about yourself so that you can have God working in your life. No, how you think about him will determine how he works in your life. It's self-worth not self-esteem. I must be worth something because he loves me. My opinion of myself is really, honestly, not very high because I know me. But his opinion of me is much different. And if I'll commune with him and let him lead me, he'll show me who I can be. I don't need to determine who I'm going to be and then strive to be that. I will never get there if I do that. But if I begin to let him help me determine who he is and walk with him, I'll be amazed at who I have become. And I'm just asking you this morning to think about that, to let God challenge you with what seems to be very difficult right now, but to know that if you take that next step, that he will keep leading you and keep guiding you, but you do have a choice. And the choices you're making right now determines what life's going to look like down the road. And I'm not going to make an open altar call this morning. I'm just going to pray with you, but I ask you as we pray that you'll open yourself up to God and say, God, show me who I am. Show me what needs to change. Show me how to walk with you. And be honest. God, I really don't think a whole lot of myself. But show me who you are. Father, open up life to your people. God, we're so caught up in how we look, how we act, what we need to be, where we need to be, that we forget that your presence is with us right now. And if we will open up to that, it will lead us in ways of righteousness for your name's sake. Teach us, God, and help us realize that true life is found as we submit to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.